My name is Tom Buchanan. I'm the adult discipleship minister at Highland Church Christ in Robinson. And so if you weren't here last week, I started a series last week in 2 Peter. And I'm going to be doing, I did last week, this week, and next week. So it's a three-part series. And 2 Peter is actually a book with three chapters in it. Small little letter. Peter writes at the end of his life to remind the churches of his teaching. He just wants to send a quick letter to them, reminding them, this is what I've taught you. Don't forget these things. And so last week, we looked at the charge that he gives us at the end of the letter to be found living at our very best, that we would live every single day as if it was the best day of our life. And then he gives us three different gifts to help us do this. He gives us his faith, he gives us power in the Holy Spirit, and he gives us his promises. And he says, if you have these three things, then add to them a list. And he gives a list about seven things. He said, hey, add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And he says, this is the pathway to living the best life. This is how to live every day as if it's the best day of your life. If we start following these things and living this pathway. Well, this summer I saw this picture come across my screen. I don't know if there's Dodger fans out there. This is Cody Bellinger. He's the outfielder for Los Angeles Dodgers. And on June, mid-June, this 14-year-old girl decides to jump over the fence, run out on the field while 35,000 people are watching her, and come up to Cody and say, can I have a hug? And she gives him a hug, and immediately in the middle of the hug, she gets tackled. And tackled, put to the ground, and handcuffed, and taken away. And as she's getting taken away, I mean, she's laying on the ground, and Cody tells her, he says, you know you're going to jail for this. And she said, yeah, but it's worth it. I'm like, really? So as a 14-year-old, she gets out of, you know, security and things like that. She goes home, she gets on Instagram, and she posts it and says, best day of my life. I'm like, oh, who has she been listening to that this is the best day of her life? That, yeah, lots of people see her, but she's, you know, basically taken off to jail. Well, other people see it. The very next day, an 18-year-old girl jumps the fence, runs out on the field to hug him, and gets tackled. But she's 18 years old. That's different than a 14-year-old. And she gets a little bit more swifter punishment. And so here's the thing that I just wanted you to see is that people follow other people's examples. And there are people out there that are teaching things that don't lead to the best life. Obviously, I think this girl said, hey, to have the best life, to have a great day, here's what I need to do. I need to do something absolutely crazy. I need thousands of people to see me, and then I need it to go viral on the internet. And this picture went viral, and there's videos of her out on the field getting handcuffed, and the crowd is, you know, yelling for her and cheering for her and things like that. But it's kind of crazy. So 1 Peter 1, he says, look, you've been given three incredible gifts, faith, the Holy Spirit power, and promises. Now do these seven things. Cooperate with God to live a good life. And then in chapter 2, he gives a warning. And warnings come in different shapes and sizes and things like that. I coach tennis, and so I'm not a real angry coach. I don't yell a lot, but probably two times a year or so, my angry voice will come out when we're on the court. They're definitely not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They need to pay attention. So they need some things. So my angry voice comes out. And I learned my angry voice from just being a parent. I mean, as a parent, sometimes you're not ready for it, but you have kids, and then you need your kids to pay attention, and they're not paying attention to their normal voice, so angry voice comes out. But I also learned it in youth ministry. When I just started youth ministry, the first summer that I was working at the church, the senior minister said, hey, let's go to camp. And I don't know if you guys have gone to Camp Eliana. I know that a number of us go to Camp Eliana. That's where I went, Camp Eliana. Camp Eliana used to have these bunk houses that had like 20 bunk beds in them. And then you would all sleep, like all the guys would sleep in one bunk bed or one bunk house. All the girls would sleep in another bunk house, things like that. Now they have air conditioning, you know, 7 or 8 people to a room, things like that. But can you imagine 40 high school students wound up, it's 11 o'clock at night, and you say, okay, guys, it's time to go to sleep. That just doesn't work. Usually by the time you go, okay, guys, 11 o'clock, lights out. And as soon as you do lights out, everybody gets up and is like, oh, yeah, I need to go to the bathroom. Oh, yeah, I need to brush my teeth and things like that. And so this was happening over and over and over again. It was getting later and later, and there were a number of adults who were just like, all right, guys, you know, it's lights out. It's time to be quiet and things like that. And then after a while, it was just enough. Any more noise, and we're cleaning the camp the entire day. And I was like, oh, my, I know that voice, but I'd never heard that voice before. I mean, that was my senior minister. And the next day I woke up and I went over to him and I said, hey, you even scared me a little bit. And he just kind of laughed and he said, man, he said, I'm so glad that they stopped talking because I didn't want to clean camp. I was like, that was a bluff? But then I learned how to use your angry voice. There are some times when you just need to give a warning. You know, there are times when a tornado warning goes off and you pay attention to the skies. If you're at the beach and there's a riptide warning, the riptide warning flags, you pay attention to the waves. Second Peter is saying, you know what? You need to pay attention. You need to pay attention to what you're being taught. You need to pay attention to the stories that you're watching and believing and adopting. And you need to pay attention to the examples that you follow. So when we get into Second Peter, Peter's using his angry voice because he's a little upset. And he starts out in verse 1. He says this, but there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Their destruction has not been sleeping. Peter gives a warning. He says, you know what? When you look through the Old Testament, you remember the Old Testament. There were Old Testament prophets and there were Old Testament false prophets, just as there are going to be false teachers among you. There's a ton of it. I mean, Peter talks about them being different types of animals, different kinds of darkness and things like that, all in the second chapter. And here's what I encourage you guys to do. Read 2 Peter. It's like 2.5 pages long in your Bible. It's just 3 chapters. But he talks about this life that he's called us to, and then the people that you really don't want to follow. And so I want to spend some time just a little bit pointing out 4 things about these people that you don't want to follow, these false teachers. First of all, he says, pay attention because everything is going to look normal. This summer, I was going into Rosati's. It's a little pizza place in Robinson. And just as I was going in the door, my back phone started ringing. It started vibrating. And so I pulled it out, and it said severe thunderstorm warning. I was like, severe thunderstorm warning? It actually looked like this outside. I mean, it looked like today. It was sunny. There were no clouds. I was like, what in the world? Why? I didn't even know it was going to rain today. And so put it back in my pocket. And it took a little while in Rosati's to get the pizza and things like that. And by the time I came out, about 25 minutes later, there was lightning, you know, in the distance, and lightning is coming. And it was like, oh, hey, I'm super glad I got the warning. But it just looked normal. The day looked normal. I would never expect it. Well, these false teachers are going to look normal. Verse 1 says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. It's not going to be obvious to anybody. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were ferocious wolves. He's like, hey, they dress just like you and me. And actually, it may be me. If I get up here and I tell stories, if I give advice, if I tell you that there's this life that you should live and it goes against Scripture, then I am a false teacher. So then what you need to know is the Bible to make sure what I am saying is true. You need to take what I say and go, oh, he's talking about 2 Peter. Maybe I should read what 2 Peter says and see if he's really telling the truth. Don't just believe someone because they step up on stage because there are false teachers. So it may be like me. It may be somebody that you listen to. I know there are preachers within our sphere. With the radio and TV that we have, there are teachers that I know, and I'm sitting watching, listening to them on TV or on the internet and things like that. I'm like, man, I don't see that in Scripture. Actually, that goes against Scripture. And so I see false teachers on the internet and on the radio, if they're saying things that go against what God says. You know, there's some people that just say, you know, hey, we should, you know, there's preachers that start fostering this hating groups of people, hating the poor, hating the foreigners. And it goes against God's word, because those are the people we're specifically supposed to love over and over again in the Old Testament. But it may not be somebody who's up front. It may be a person who's sitting across the table from you. It may be a friend. A friend tells you, you know what? It's okay to do that. It's okay to talk behind their back. It's okay to get a divorce. It's okay if a man marries another man. Those woman marries another woman. That's okay. Well, the false teachers and false prophets, they use that word, that's okay, a lot. See, Isaiah and Jeremiah came and they wrote and they talked and they preached to Israel and Jerusalem and said, God is upset with you. He is upset with the sins that you have been doing, and he's going to come and destroy Jerusalem. And the false prophets were like, oh, this is God's city. He wouldn't do that. God's temple is here. He would not do that. It's okay. It's okay. We're okay. But they weren't. So Peter warns us to pay attention to something that just looks normal, because it could be false. Second thing he says about them, he says they're full of greed. In chapter 3, or verse 3, he says, in their greed, these teachers exploit you with fabricated stories. Now, when I first read this letter, when I first get to the word greed, when that pops up, I'm just thinking financial. I'm thinking money, 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 money. And it's not. Greed is not about money. I mean, if it's about money, when I first see greed, I go, oh, that's not really one of those sins that I really struggle with. But when you start thinking about greed as it's an appetite for more, like you have this, but I want more, like more things, more clothes, you know, more activities, more fun, more adventure. And it's just an appetite for more, more, more. More money, more things, more pleasure, more sex. And these teachers were experts in greed. They were experts in more. And in this chapter, there's word after word that this is more of a sexual side of pleasure. He says, their eyes were full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. They use freedom, and they say, hey, freedom's this vehicle that we all love, but it gets us to greed. It gets us to a destination of, I want more. Freedom is what's promised. Freedom to want more. Freedom to love who we want. Freedom from authority. Freedom to experience everything that we want. But when we experience this freedom, it really becomes slavery. We live in an addicted society. We're addicted to so many things. We're addicted to comfort. We're addicted to shopping. We're addicted to meth and opioids. We're addicted to porn. We're addicted to pleasure. We're addicted to everything. But this doesn't lead to a good life. Peter gives us a hint in the first line of the letter of this struggle. He begins 1 Peter, the first letter that he wrote. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, I'm a sent one from Christ. In 2 Peter, he writes, I'm Peter, a servant. That word is slave. I am a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, because he knows you're going to be a slave to something, but be a slave to Christ, because that brings the best life. Third thing he says, they're full of arrogance. This is especially true of those who belong, who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh. They despise authority. They're bold. They're arrogant. They're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Verse 10, pride used to be this bad thing, but now it seems like it's a good thing. I don't know if you guys know LaVar Ball. If you know basketball at all, there's a father, LaVar Ball, has three players. They're really, really good basketball players. One of them played for the LA Lakers. When LA traded him off the team, the father, LaVar Ball, said, the Los Angeles Lakers will never win another championship. I mean, that's insane. I mean, he just boasts so much. He's the one who said he could take Michael Jordan one-on-one. I mean, he barely played college basketball. How in the world would he do that? But it's like the media sees this and they just like more of him, like more of him. Like we want to put him on front of the things. And they love these sound bites because he's so boastful and arrogant about things. And when people look at that and you go, that's how I succeed. I'd be more like him. I'd be more about me and just self-promote me. And these false teachers, that's what they're doing. It's all about themselves. They also despised authority. They were bold and arrogant. They were without fear. And I don't know if you've been around people who have no fear. I'm not talking daredevils. I like daredevils. I like people on skateboards that do crazy tricks, people on BMX bikes that do stuff. I like those types of things. I'm talking about the fear that, like, there's no punishment or consequences for their actions. I told you I play tennis. I was playing tennis this week. And we were on the far court, and we were in the middle of a rally, and there's a kid on his bicycle, kind of riding on his bike, and it's posted everywhere. No bikes on the tennis court. He's riding on his bike, and he just rides right through our court. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. But it happens all the time. I'll have practice, and kids will just walk up and walk through practice because they know I can't do anything to them. I mean, I can yell at them. I can say those types of things, but you can't give them some punishment immediately. And that's kids. But you know what? We're growing an entire society that's like that. And sometimes we grow an entire church that's like that. It's like we don't fear consequences of our actions. Yeah, I know Thursday night I was out and I kind of did some things I shouldn't have done. But, you know, hey, God, he's a God of forgiveness and he's going to forgive me for those things. And I just come in. And I come into our sanctuary and I sit down and I worship like everybody else. Fear is not a bad thing. First Peter says, live out your times as foreigners in reverent fear. He says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, and fear God and honor him. There was a writer who said, you know what, in our churches, we shouldn't have coffee out in the foyer. We should have seat belts in the pew because we're talking about the word of God, the word that changed everything, the word that said light and it came into being. That word is here. And we come in casually and sit down and are comfortable. And we should be in fear at times. So fear is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And Peter gives us a warning not to follow these false teachers that are full of pride and arrogance and lack fear. But the fourth thing he says is these teachers, they trash the way of Jesus. They throw heaps of garbage on the pathway about living your best, about living for Jesus. In verse 2, it says, they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. It means they'll bring this pathway of Jesus. This is when he says, come follow me and live like me, they'll throw that into disgrace and shame and dishonor, and that's happening all the time now. Verse 15, it says, they've left the straight way. They've wandered off to follow the way of Baal. And there's this idea of a way, the straight way, the way of righteousness, the way of truth, the way of Jesus, this path. The path to living your best life is to follow the trail that Jesus blazed. But do you know anybody who's ever stepped off the path? I mean, I know there are times when I step off. There's a great little hymn that says, prone to wonder, Lord, help me. Because I know that there are times when I will step off the path. But that should scare us to death. Let me show you a picture. This is Geraldine LeGray. She was a retired army nurse that lived in Tennessee. She loved hiking. She grew up in Tennessee, loved hiking, things like that. I don't know if you know, but the Appalachian Trail is through Tennessee, the Smoky Mountains, things like that. It goes from Georgia to Maine. It's 2,168 miles long. I've been able to hike part of it. If you've been to Pigeon Forge or Gatlinburg and things like that area, you've probably been around the Appalachian Trail. Jerry wanted to hike it. She wanted to through hike it, which means start in Georgia, end in Maine. And so the summer of 2013, she decides to get on the trail. She gets on the trail and she gets going and everything is going fine. She gets a little nickname. I guess all the hikers that are through hikers give each other names. And her nickname was Inchworm, which kind of meant she was pretty slow at hiking. but she's hiking away. On July 21st, she's up in Maine. She spent months on the trail. She's gone over 1,000 miles. So on the 21st, she texts her husband. I mean, the way you hike it is you hike along, and every so often, you'll get supplies at different spots. And so she was calling her husband to get supplies. So she texts him on the 21st and says she's going to stay the night at two different lean-tos. But then on the 23rd, she wants to meet him at Highway 27 and get stocked back up and to see her husband and things like that. It was a 22-mile hike. Wasn't that much of a hike. I mean, that's an easy two-day hike. And so he tells her husband, meet you on the 23rd, Highway 27. So the 23rd comes and Jerry doesn't show up. And there's no text. So the husband gets a little concerned. On the 24th, she doesn't show up, so they start a search party, and they don't find her. They search and search. They search for months, and they don't find her. 2 years later, a forester came through a campsite, and he found human remains. And as soon as he saw it, he knew it was Jerry. She had her cell phone. She had a journal. They grabbed a cell phone. They plugged it in. After a while, they saw what had happened. I mean, they can reconstruct what took place. On the 21st, she texted this. In some trouble, got off trail to go to the bathroom, now lost. Can you call the AMC and see if the trail master can help me? I'm somewhere north of the woods road, hugs and kisses. She tried to send that 10 different times. She kept going higher and higher and higher up to send it, but no cell service. The next day she wrote, lost since yesterday, off the trail 3 to 4 miles, call the police to see what I should do, please. Hugs and kisses. They found her journal. It looked like she had wrote in it for 26 days, writing to her daughter and to her husband. Here's the thing that hits home. I've been on the Appalachian Trail. I've taken kids hiking on the Appalachian Trail. And I know how big a tragedy this is. Jerry got off the trail after being on it for months, after hiking 1,000 miles on it just to go to the bathroom. That's it. Here's where it hits home. I've been at Highland since 88. That's a long time. I don't know the math. You can figure it out while I'm talking. I've been there for a long time. I've had a lot of friends, being my youth group, being my small group, being in different places. They've logged 1,000 miles with me following Christ. And for some reason, to go to the bathroom, to have more pleasure, to just try this once, to just see what this life would be like. They got off the trail a step or two, they got distracted, and they never came back. That's getting off the path. That leads to a destructive life. Peter warns them, don't get off the path. It leads to destruction. 3 different times in the very first 3 verses, he says destruction is coming. The false teachers are teaching destructive heresies. That means they're teaching destructive things. If you listen to them, it will destroy your understanding of God. It will destroy your relationship with God, and it will eventually destroy your life. So don't do it. And then Peter writes this next verse, this next sentence. 2 Peter chapter 2, this is verses 4 through 9, and I'm going to put it up on the screen. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, made them an example for those who had happened to the ungodly, what was going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was in distress by the depraved conduct of the things that were going around him, for this righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and he heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold up the unrighteous for punishment for this day. Here's what I find crazy amazing about this sentence. This is one sentence. This is Peter writing one sentence. If we all did this in school, the teacher would like circle it with a red pen and go, that's a run-on sentence. It's like way too much in this. I mean, you start with one thought, you end with another thought. This is how I wrote in school. This would be like my sentence. Like, I don't know where to end this, so I'm just going to keep writing. But this is how he starts. He says, you know what? If God didn't spare the angels when they sinned against him, if God sent a flood on the world because of wickedness, if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their loose values, it's like, if God did this, he's going to do this to the teachers. But that's not how the sentence goes. That's how it starts. It starts out like that. If God didn't spare the angels because they sinned, if God didn't hold back the flood but sent it, but he saved Noah, a righteous man. If God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, but then he starts talking about Lot. It's like he wants to tell them, destruction is coming, 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 and there's a destructive God. But he doesn't. He changes and he heals. There's destruction coming, but there is a God who gives us hope. There's a God who gives us great hope. There's a God who rescues people. And he starts his sentence thinking, these people, these false teachers need destruction, but what they really need is rescue. Yeah, we should fear God. We should fear God. He is a holy God, which means he can't have any unholiness in around him. But he's a God who rescues people. And that's what Peter wants to say. Look, there is a God that rescues. So today, if you're here and you recognize I have been listening to the wrong people. I've been listening to false teachers who promise me the best life, but every time I try it, it doesn't end in freedom and pleasure. It ends in a living hell. If you become a slave, you're a slave to shopping, you're a slave to pleasure, you're a slave to lust, you're a slave to greed, you're a slave to more and more and more, there's a God who wants to rescue out of that. Today there is a God who is a God of righteousness, who offers his son to buy us out of slavery, to buy us to be servants in his kingdom, a kingdom that is living at your best. If this is you today, after I pray, I'm going to ask you to come forward, come up front. I want to talk to you about God's rescue. Let's pray. God, you are an amazing God. You are a holy God that is full of justice, that when wrong things happen, you make them right. But you're also a God of compassion and a God of love. Help us today to think through our lives, to evaluate where maybe we have stepped off the path and where we need to get back on following Jesus every single step. Father, help us. Help us to be your children, to be your servants, into a kingdom that is amazing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.